Take your Bibles, if you will. Thank you, Jennifer Patterson, for that song. What a glorious time it's going to be when we see Christ in his glorified body. We cannot imagine what it's going to be like. Let's turn to 1 Timothy, if you will, the 6th chapter division. 1 Timothy chapter on the family, the importance of the family, the different messages. Today is message number 5, Bible blueprints for better homes. Our homes are in trouble in America, and we think that it's just those people that are unsaved, but that's not the case. As I pointed out, there are as many divorces, actually more, they have recently discovered, than there are among atheists and those that are infidels and some that are not considered even evangelical Christians, and that's a sad thing. But we do know that homes are in trouble, and we need biblical homes. And the Bible has the blueprint, the black print, for biblical homes. Today we're going to talk about financing the family. Financing the family. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we begin reading with verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. God help us to remember that truth. Having will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money, is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Remember, Paul is writing young Timothy. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute or to give, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now these verses give us some great instruction in relationship to money. And I bring this into the family situation for this reason. Those who recently have done studies and surveys say that 90%, somewhere around 90% of the marriages are failing because of financial difficulties, because of money problems in the marriage. Money is supposed to be a servant to us, but never a master. And when we let money become our master, the thing that controls us, we are in trouble. God gives us some principles. God gives us some lessons about the management of money and how we are to take care of it and what it's for. And if we'll obey that, money will not hurt us, nor will it hurt the family, if we understand it the way God has taught us to understand it in his word. All homes, every home, needs a biblical basis for managing our money, our finances. It is a spiritual matter. God brought it up many times in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Now, here's some things we need to know about money in order to understand it and manage it right. Number one, we need to know that the source of financing the family is God. What is the source of our finances? What is the source of giving us what we need for the family? One thing we must understand, if we're going to understand this principle, is that God owns everything. You don't own anything. I don't own anything. You may have your name on a title, but God owns it all. It is His. We're just borrowing it. We're just leasing it maybe for our lifetime. But He is the source of all of our money. David said in Psalm 24:1 these words, "The earth is the Lord's." That pretty well covers it, doesn't it? "And the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." Everything belongs to God. You say, "It's my house, my money, my car, my this, my investment." No, it's God's. It all belongs to God. And if God needed to, He could show us that anytime that He wanted to show us that it's really His. God owns everything, and God gives us our resources. It all comes from the hand of Almighty God. God gives it to us to manage. Not to hoard, but to manage. Here's what we're supposed to do. With the resources God gives us, we're supposed to give back to God. People say, "I believe the Bible. I believe the Word of God." Do you believe God loves you? Amen. Why? The Bible says God is love, and God loved me first. We believe the Bible. God says, "Give me 10% of your income." Now, preacher, you're going to meddling. Quit meddling. No, if you have faith in God and you believe God, you'll have no problem understanding that all the resources belong to Him. He's loaned you some of them, and it'll be no problem for us to take out of those resources and give back to God. Whether it's a widow lady or whether it's a multimillionaire. I don't know that we have any multimillionaires in our church. If so, they're really keeping it a secret. But at any rate, we need to give back to God, amen? And then we need what's left over. You say, "Well, I've tithed, now I can just blow the rest of it." No, that's the wrong attitude. We need to give God first place, tithes and offerings, and then what's left over, we have a great responsibility to manage that money well and manage it through our homes. And we're always, when we're managing the rest of it, we should always be seeking His will. I think that's what He's saying in verses 17 and 18 as He's giving us the instruction, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." And we're to take care of those things, distribute them properly, and give properly. That's what He's talking about. Manage the money in the right way. Now, how does God provide our resources? God owns it all. It's all His. He gives us some of it. How does He do that? How are we supposed to get it? What's the biblical way to receive those things? Well, there's a book out by Don Tyler, and he lists four different things, and I want to share those because I think they're good. His book is entitled Foundations for the Family, if you'd care to buy it. But the first thing he mentions is a dirty four-letter word called work. We're to get our resources from God by working. That's God's plan. God's plan is that people work and make their money, and that from that, they have their supply. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Listen, this is the principle of the Word of God. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you." This we commanded you, Paul said to the believers at Thessalonica, that church, "that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Now, I understand there are some situations providentially where a person cannot work, and I believe the church and the family has the responsibility to dive in there and help them out. Not the government. The church and the family. The family was here a long time before the government, and God gave some instructions. That is not my message, so I'll get off of that. But I can tell you the general principle that God gives is this. If a person won't work, then they shouldn't eat. And I can tell you in our society, there are a lot of people that will not work that could work, and we're still feeding them anyway. That's a violation of the principle of the Word of God. What in the world would be the motivation to anybody to work if somebody's just going to hand it to them? That hurts those people, anybody. And that's not a racial statement. That's anybody, anywhere that is going through that. God says if they can work and they won't work, they shouldn't even eat. That is the principle of the Word of God. So if you want funds, get out and get a job and work. And work and do what you can to get work. And, you know, I don't know. There may be some times that it may not be the work you want. It may not be what you train for. But I believe if it makes a difference in whether or not you eat, whether or not your family eats, dig ditches if you have to. It won't kill anybody. It wouldn't hurt us if we had to do that. But we need to be willing to work to get the resources from God. A second way is a gift from someone. God establishes in His Word that principle can be there. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. I'm laughing and smiling because my son's in the congregation, and I'm thinking he's not going to get any. His grandchildren going to get it. Now, what he can talk them out of will be his business, but I want to be given while I'm living so I'll know where it's going. Amen. I'll be knowing where it's going if I'm given while I'm living. And I could say a whole lot about the fact that it's probably better to give it to them now and not hoard it up and give it to them all at one time. I can tell you that has ruined more families. And you talk to counselors, Christian counselors, financial counselors, and they'll tell you in a New York minute that one of the worst things you can do is leave a great big lump sum to your children at your death, because they begin to fight and they begin to not depend on God as much, on and on and on. Help them out now. Help them out while the kids are in college, the grandkids, and they need that money to get through school and a number of other things. Again, that is not the bulk of my message, but I'm saying that God says it's good that we give to our grandchildren. We make some kind of provision that we don't necessarily spend it all. I know some grandparents say, I'm just going to spend it all. But I think the Bible indicates it's all right to give, and there are some gifts that can be given. But we need to be very careful with that and use it wisely when we get it for the glory of God, and give it wisely when we give it. Thirdly would be saving some money. Manage some money by working, manage some money that God gives as a gift, and then by saving some money. Proverbs 21:20, there is treasure to be desired, and all in the dwelling of the wise. But a foolish man spendeth it up. I counsel young couples in counseling about marriage and their wedding and all. And I say, one of the things you need to do, one of the things I tell them, is give God the minimum of 10%. And then save 10% in some kind of investment. And then use the rest to live on and manage it well. Because I believe if you'll do that, you will not necessarily have any financial problems, unless for a period of time God wants to test your faith. You're not going to have those problems that maybe some other people might have because of that. Give God 10%, save 10%. You say, well, I just don't have enough to go around. You'd be surprised if you manage it well and you follow those principles, what can be done. A foolish man spendeth it up. It's foolish to spend everything you've got. We don't hoard it, but we need to save and invest it wisely according, I believe, to the Word of God. And there's a lot of wasteful spending. Wasteful spending presumes that God's going to take care of your future. Let me just suggest something to you. God may be taking care of your future right now and giving you what you need right now and telling you be wise enough to lay up some so that later on when those emergencies come, and they're going to come, you can mark it down. They're going to come. And you'll have it there, and you won't have to go borrow it and put it on a credit card at 24% interest and pay through your nose the rest of your life, because you've learned a simple biblical principle of laying up some money. Not only that, God tells us that we need to manage that money and invest it well. We have a parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. What's that all about? Well, it's a very simple lesson. God is telling us one man had one talent, and what did he do with it? He took it and buried it. The other had five, and another 10. What did they do? They reinvested it. And when the keeper came back, he said, and the one said, "Oh, I'm conservative. I didn't do anything with it. I just buried it, and I still got what I had." And he says, "That's not a big deal to me. That's really not great. That's really not commendable. As a matter of fact, give it to me. I'm going to give it to somebody who's wiser than you, and they're going to invest it." And he commended those who had invested their money and made their money go to work, so that not so they could hoard it, but so that they could have it and re-enter it into the kingdom work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he commends people for managing what he gives us well. So these are some of the ways that we get those resources and how we should look at it. Now, I believe that the Christian ought to depend on the Lord to supply his or her needs. I believe that's biblical. And I believe God will do it if we'll put him first. God teaches us to do that. As a matter of fact, he says, pray for your supply. How often? Pray every day. He gives us that in a model prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. That means I ought to be in contact with God every day about my needs. And I know God has promised to supply our needs, but he's also told us to pray for them. And that works. It's a good combination for us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. James 4:10, you lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not. Very simple, because ye ask not. Because ye ask not. And we need to have faith and go to God and trust him to supply our need and then use it in a proper way. And we have the promise of Philippians 4:19. But my God, our living, holy, thrice holy God, our omnipotent God, our all-powerful God, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And he's rich. He owns the world and all the gold and everything else in it, and everything in heaven and everything that has ever been created anywhere. God can supply your need today. Go to him in prayer and ask him to do that. Secondly, another good important thing is learn the stewardship of financing the family. The stewardship of financing the family. God says in verse 10, look at it, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." What God is saying is love God, don't love money. Now, he didn't say money was the root of evil. Money is immoral. It can't make a decision. But the love of money, let that being the main thing, the main thrust in your life, money, material things, everything is all surrounding the reality that I want to make more money and I want to be wealthy. And that is the goal that some Christians even set out to have in their lives. What he's saying here in verse 10 is love God, not money. The goal should never be money. The goal should always be God. He says it again in verse 9, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." By the way, that's what's wrong with the lottery. That's what's wrong with gambling. It's trying to get something for nothing. It's leaving out the work ethic. That is not God's plan. And a Christian should not be involved in the lottery or in gambling in any way. "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." And it is proven that that's usually what takes place. My friend, if wealth and fame and all those things made you happy, then there wouldn't be any people that we are seeing in the news like we're seeing right now. The people that have taken their own lives, people that have died miserable, people that are shaving their head and doing crazy things, all of those things, they're not happy or satisfied. That does not bring happiness or satisfaction. All of that money, so if I just had more money, if we just had enough money, more money, then that would bring satisfaction. No, it wouldn't. The only thing that's going to bring satisfaction is Jesus Christ. You can take that money and use it for his glory, and that's good. we were at a activity Friday night. We've been to so many lately, I don't have to think of which one was where. But someone was talking about somebody that works at the post office, and they, a number of them, won the lottery big time. And they, two of them are still working at the post office. And they got $3 million apiece, and they invested the other another $3 million apiece. And I don't know, I think the interest on that would be about $180,000 or $200,000 a year, something like that. And they won't, they're not going to quit their job. Somebody said, he asked, why don't they quit their job? Why are they still here? Because they want the retirement benefit and the health care. One of them wants health care, another wants retirement benefit. Well, I think I could kiss those goodbye. But what my point is this. Enough is never enough. I don't think I'd be worrying about my health care or that if I had $3 million in the bank working for me, or $3 million that I had discretionary funds. Enough is never enough. That's not what brings satisfaction, although we think it does. It doesn't. And so we have to love God, not money. The family needs love, by the way, more than they need material things. I've touched on that already, but I think it needs reiterated. It's not, listen, you parents, it's not the toys and the trinkets and the money and all those things you buy for your kids that they want. They want you. They want your time. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. If you love your children and love your family, you're going to love them and give them time. It's not just making money. Finances have to be something that we don't place our faith in. Our faith has to be placed in God. And he says it over and over and over in verse 17 again, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Don't trust in money, because you can lose it just like that. It can be gone. And many people in the crash of the market a few years back, and then, of course, way on back, they took their lives, they ended their lives, suicides by the hundreds and hundreds, because they had trusted in money. And then when the market flopped and there was a crash and they took their lives, I have nothing to live for, they said. We need to be very careful about that. Finances also need to honor God, not dishonor God. We're getting our finances and the way we have them and the stewardship in them. We need to be honest. Anybody that makes money dishonestly, I'm telling you, you're going to pay for that. You can get away with it. You can say, well, it's right under the radar. It's right under the law. You're going to pay for it, friend, if you make it dishonestly. I worked for a man one time, I remember. He was bragging about how he could write it out a certain way and do it a certain way. And by just doing it, that little element in it, he could make a lot more money. And basically, he was really misleading the people and ripping them off by the way he was doing it. And that's, by the way, that man wound up losing his total business because he was dishonest. And I mean, he had a lot of money for a long time, but he lost it all. And I believe that was probably part of it, no doubt. We have to be honest. We have to be fair. You know, why is it when we buy a car, we want everybody to tell us everything is wrong with it, but when we're selling it, we don't want to tell them much about what's wrong with it? We need to be honest with people and fair and generous. Proverbs 11:25, the liberal soul shall be made fat. That's not talking about this either, by the way. The liberal soul shall be made fat. What does that mean? With great blessings of God, financially and other ways. Now, I'm not preaching a prosperity theology. Please understand that. The theology and the gospel, so-called, that teaches you that God wants you wealthy all the time and healthy all the time and all of that, that is contrary to the Word of God. You do not find that in the Scripture. God's going to allow sometimes there to be problems, but I can tell you that God is going to bless you, and the liberal soul, the liberal person, shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Some people say, well, I don't know why people don't ever give me anything. Sometimes it's because we don't ever give anything. We don't ever help other people out. And then when our time of need comes around, we wonder what the problem is. So stewardship of financing the family. And shortcomings. What are some of the shortcomings of financing the family? Let's look at them. One is lack of contentment. A lack of contentment. Now the Lord gives us that instruction. Let's go back to it. It's the Word of God. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he reminds us we didn't bring anything in the world, and be sure we're not going to take anything out of the world. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. When God meets the basic needs and the basic needs of our life are met, we need to be content. You say, does that mean that God doesn't want us to embetter ourselves and that capitalism is wrong? No, that's not what God is saying. He's saying, do your best, try your hardest, work hard. These are the ways you get money. But when you get what you've got, and that's what you have, then praise God for it and thank Him for it. You have food and clothing and a roof over your head and transportation. Thank God for it. And be satisfied. Don't always be griping and grumbling about what your brother has, or your sister has, or your neighbor has, or your cousin has, or somebody else in the church has. Be content. Discontentment has gotten a lot of couples in trouble, trying to keep up, as the old expression goes, with the Joneses. Now, I don't know what all the Joneses have, but that's an old expression, trying to keep up with the Joneses. And so we need to be careful about that. Be content with what you have. Do your best. Live where you are. Live with what you have. You say, well, if we just had a 4-bedroom, 2-story house with 3 bathrooms and 3-car garage, we would be so much happier. You wouldn't do it. My wife and I were just about as happy in that old apartment we had when we first got married, an upstairs garage apartment. In many ways, little things meant a whole lot more to us even then. And we were happy in the Lord, thrilled to death. Now, we've improved that a little bit, but I'm telling you, it doesn't buy happiness. The happiness has to come through the Lord, and we need to be content with those things. Lack of contentment will get you in trouble. Be content. Why? Because God said so. And then covetousness. And that sort of a first cousin to a lack of contentment. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. What is covetousness? Wanting what somebody else has. Now, we Baptists have figured a way to get around that. We say, now, I don't want his car. I don't want to covet his car. I just want one exactly like it. So we get around it. You know, we throw ourselves curveballs so we can get around that. But if we're not careful, it's still going to be covetousness. Amen? And covetousness will get you in trouble. Let your conversation, that means your whole lifestyle, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For he has said, listen to it, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you're saved, God is never going to leave you or forsake you. Be happy in the Lord. And be happy with what you have. It may not be a brand new car with that new car smell. That's not it. Be happy with what God gives you. We drove many a used car before we ever got a new one. And still could. My wife still drives an old van. That van has 150-something thousand miles on it. That doesn't matter. It still gets her where she's going. And every once in a while, I let her borrow my new car so she can go shopping in style. That kind of thing. But that isn't it. And don't be covetous. Increase of debt. I've got to touch on that one. Shortcomings of financing the family. Increasing of credit. Be careful about that. Go back to verse 10. For the love of money is the root of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I think here he's talking about debt and many of those other things that come along with debt. Proverbs gives us a principle. Boy, the book of Proverbs is loaded with wisdom about finances and how to govern those things. Proverbs 22:7. Listen to it. The rich ruleth over the poor. How many of you know that? Say amen. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Wow. And you say, what about a house? Well, that's an investment. That's a little bit different. A house is investment. Be careful about borrowing money for things that are going to quickly lose their power, lose their value. And many of those things, man, the time you walk out the door, have lost their value. And we have to be very, very careful about that. And somebody has said that today the average family, or the average family that uses a credit card, has at least around $5,000 worth of debt on that credit card. On that credit card. Do you know what kind of interest you're paying? And you know, at least that, and more than that in some cases. And they'll send you a little deal and say, you can skip a payment this month. Yeah, that's to their benefit. Have you not figured that out? And all of these gimmicks and things they do to try to get you entrapped and ensnared so that you'll be paying them that interest until the day you die, almost. We have to be careful about that. Be careful about credit cards, purchasing things that are very, very soon depreciated. Increase interest rate after all of that is done is all that you have left. I would do everything I could to get out of debt with credit cards if I were you as a Christian. I want to tell you that I've been around 37 years pastoring, counseling people, and I can tell you this has gotten a lot of couples in serious trouble because they'll send you all the credit cards you want until you max out, and then they'll harass you for the rest of your life if you're not paying them, and you'll be in a mess. And I've seen family after family after family, and it goes back to the fact that they have financial problems because they have abused that right. We need a lot of plastic surgery, amen? And then another thing that hinders it is laziness. Laziness. Proverbs 23:21, for the drunkard and the glutton. By the way, glutton is not just food, it's a whole lifestyle. It's somebody that just wants to eat and lay around. They don't want to work, and they want to drink and maybe drink wine and whatever. They just want that lifestyle. And there are a lot of people like that. And the Bible says that that's not going to work out. The drunkard and the glutton, the lazy person, shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. The reason some people are in rags is because they're lazy and they're gluttons. We must have mercy and try to win people to Christ. I understand that. But folks, that's the reason some people in the predicament they're in, they have brought it on themselves. Laziness. All shortcomings of finances. Now, what's a spiritual strategy of financing the family? What's the spiritual strategy of doing it right? Number one is the word consecration. We got to start with consecration. What do you mean? Well, the Bible says we're to put God first. Put God first. Amen? Amen? Consecration. Love God and know who He is and be consecrated to the Lord. Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? A rhetorical question. Will you rob God? Who would be so audacious as to rob God? I mean, that's dumber than robbing a policeman on duty. Robbing God. Who will rob God? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Robbed who? The preacher? The church? No, God. But ye say, well, where did we rob you? How did we rob you? God, how did we put a gun to your back and rob you? And God said, I explained that, and this is where it is. Wherein have we robbed thee? The question. He answers it. In tithes and offerings. Amen. Very simplistically. In tithes and offerings. And that creates a problem. You need to be consecrated. The 10% belongs to God. That's not something you pray about. That's something you're either in God's will or you're out of God's will about. Amen. You say, I'll pray about my tithe. No, you don't pray about your tithe. You give it or you don't give it. You're in God's will or you're out of God's will in the tithe. And that's for everybody. The widow woman's tithe may not be as much as the guy that has a lot of money. It's in six figures of a year or somewhere around there. But it's still biblical. And it works. It is God's way. And if we're consecrated to Him, we're going to give 10%. The New Testament commandment for giving is this. Give it consistently. When? Upon the first day of the week. What day is that? The Lord's Day. And that's when people are to be in church. It's the New Testament pattern. And then inclusively, let every one of you give. And then it is proportionately as God hath prospered. Start with 10%, which is commanded, and then as God has prospered, give. And the key is consecration. That's what the Corinthian believers had learned, 2 Corinthians 8:5. And this they did, not as we hope. In other words, Paul is saying, not They did more than we expected. Not just what we expected, but more. But first, here it is, here's the key to it. First, gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They gave themselves to the Lord first. That's why they would listen to Paul, who told them, give your 10%, give to the local New Testament church. Tithing to Joe Blow on the television is not the local New Testament church. Giving to homes for, what is it, humanity or whatever, I can never think of that. Habitat for Humanity. And I'm not criticizing that. They do a good work in their own way. But that's not where the tithe belongs. The tithe and your first offerings go to the local church. And then out from that, you're free to do a lot of things that you want to do. We do have that freedom. But first, they gave their own selves to the Lord. That's when people have no problem understanding that. It's consecration and then communication in the home. There has to be right financial communication in the home. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. The implied answer to that rhetorical question is no, they can't. You can't walk together. That's like trying to take two oxen and let them plow together when you can't keep them in sort of the same gait. And he's saying that it will not work. And so there needs to be agreement in the home on finances, agreement on a budget. And I would encourage everybody to have some kind of budget. You say, I've just got it in my head. I know, that's real scary. Agree on a budget. Have a basic budget. And give God first. And then what's left over, put 10% in savings, 70% about, this is just a simple budget, 70% for living expenses and 20% for debts and a buffer fund. And you'll usually be all right if you'll do that as God's child. So there has to be communication in the home. And then there has to be cooperation in the home. There has to be communication. Doesn't do any good just talk about it, but you got to communicate and cooperate. And that has to be primarily between the husband and the wife. And by the way, no matter how responsible one is, if the other one is irresponsible, you got problems. Both should be equally responsible in the home, to be sure. And husbands, it's not just for your wife to try to work it out because you decided you wanted to get outside of the budget a little while and you just didn't bother to tell her, or vice versa. It won't work. You'll have problems. It needs to be agreeing together. And if you don't, if one is responsible, the other is not, there will be problems. And I would encourage any person who's having those problems to seek counsel, maybe a Christian counsel like Crown Finance or someone like that, and let them help you so that your marriage doesn't wind up on the rocks. Discretion and discipline are important. Then another word very quickly, and we're almost finished, is submission. There has to be submission to the biblical truths and principles. And I've already pointed out to you, God owns everything, and God not only owns everything, but God knows everything. God owns all, God knows all. And so what we have to do is obey the word of God, and he has promised, if we will, he'll supply our needs. And he will even, the Bible even says, he'll give you the desires of your heart. If we'll walk in obedience, he'll give us even the desires of our heart. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things that you need, whatever, shall be added unto you. He said, don't worry about this, and don't worry about this, and don't worry about this, and don't worry about this. Put God first, and this, and this that you're always worried about, God will take care of it. How? That's up to him. Now, what is God saying to us? Number one, I think that only being saved brings lasting happiness. You've got to understand that. I mean, well, to be able to just look at Hollywood and the world and rich people and tell that does not bring lasting happiness. There are some saved, wealthy people who use their funds for the glory of God. I got in my email this week a letter from Brother Steve Vellante. He was here recently. Brother Vellante said that a man came up to him and gave him a $50 coin piece. And he asked him about it, $50 worth on it, gold coin piece. And he said, here, I want to give that on your building. They're trying to build a building over there that'll seat 1,000. And he said, I want to give you this coin. And so he sort of hung his head down, and I don't know, Dr. Patterson, you probably know this story already. But whenever he did that, he said, you look disappointed. He said, well, I am in a way, because he knew, we know this man, and he's very well off, and uses his funds for the glory of God. And he said to him, well, he said, $50 won't buy much for that building. And he said, you must not know much about gold coins. He said, let me tell you about that gold coin. And I'm making a long story a lot shorter. He said, I gave $80,000 for that in 1980, whatever it is. He said, I would imagine when you sell it, you're going to get over $100,000 for it. And I believe his countenance picked up. Mine would have picked up. And so that was what came. You see, God will channel a lot of money through you if you'll let him, if your motives are right, if you're not just trying to hoard it. God never intended for people who know how to make money to just put it back and put it by all of it, but to put it to use now, because souls need to be saved now, and the work of God is going on now, and this generation needs to be reached now. When this generation is gone, those who have not been reached are gone. They're in hell. The ones that have not been reached for the glory of God. So only being saved brings lasting happiness, even to those who have money. It has to be a relationship between them and God. And then I think God is saying, make a commitment today in your heart that no matter what, you're going to obey God's word and God's principles. Obey God in your finances. Go by His principles. What are they? Work hard. Tithe and give. Manage what's left well and use money for the glory of Almighty God. And then I think he's saying to us as Christians, get out of debt so you'll have some discretionary funds that you can use for the glory of God. The reason some people don't surrender for full-time service, the reason some don't pursue and follow God's will for their lives is they're so in debt. Well, if it takes selling everything, sell it all and step out by faith, my friend. And I know through experience and I know through this book, God will bless it. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed for just a moment. And here's our plea. The number one thing is understand that the truest satisfaction of eternity and time on this earth comes in a relationship of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Are you saved today? Are you born again? Are you ready to go to heaven? If not, then friend, the most important thing you can do today is come and give your life to Jesus Christ. And then I ask you, what has God spoken to you about concerning your family in finances and money today? Just respond. Do the best you can to comply with the principles of the Word of God, and you'll never, never regret it. And I believe in many, many cases, it can strengthen your home if you'd put God first and God's principles first in your finances. Father, thank you for the Word of God that teaches us and instructs us in every phase and facet of our lives, including money. And Lord, we know that money is not evil, but the love of it is. And we're taught to love God first, to love you first. Father, if there's somebody here today who doesn't know Christ, the main thing we want to see today is that they get saved. And Lord, we're asking you right now to convict them and get a hold of their hearts and deal with them and draw them to the Savior, even during this invitation. And then God, help us to search our hearts to be sure that our lives are right in our money, that we're listening to the principles of the Word of God, and that we understand what the Bible teaches about it. And whatever you've spoken to our hearts about that we need to correct, change, yield to you, help us to do it. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.